chapter 4, and folks can come in getting ready for the potluck and everything this afternoon, after this morning. So we're going to slide it in before it gets too hot, okay? We'll slide that in there, all right? Yesterday, we had the men's fellowship. I was here till about noon, and the temperature at noon yesterday was 90. So I'm like, we'll be all right. Slide in underneath the covers. We'll be okay. So anyway, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, if you will. We're going to get back into it here and kind of carry on. We'll just start reading at verse 1. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified. But he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsel of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. And as we've been looking last time, this new section, the new chapter here, verse 1, Paul again, first time defending himself, and we ran all of that last time, defending his apostleship, defending his claim as a minister of Christ. And if you, verse 1, let a man so account of us, the us there is going to be the group with Paul, Timothy and Stephanas and Silvanus, all the guys that are with Paul. And he's having to defend himself, again, about his apostleship, his ministry, his message, his motives. There's some at Corinth who are questioning that. They've brought into doubt the legitimacy of Paul claiming to be the apostle of the Gentiles. And so Paul is going to answer those who are criticizing, who are doubting whether he is a legitimate apostle sent by the Lord Jesus Christ. So what happens here, and again, we're not going to rehash everything we looked at last week, is he's going to do it a number of times with the Corinthians. He doesn't do it. It's fascinating as you go through Paul's epistles. He almost in every epistle defends himself. So it's not just the Corinthians that are doing it. Others do it as well. The Galatians, they're questioning him. He makes that famous statement there about, if I tell you the truth, or am I your enemy? And so forth. So when you think about what Paul's having to do here, Paul is now beginning to lay this out. And the issue in the Corinthians is they're using the improper criteria for making their determinations, their judgments. And they're using an inferior criteria. They are being scriptural, just not dispensational. And that's the whole point here. They're using scripture. These guys that are coming in and attacking Paul and attacking his legitimacy, they are using scripture. I mean, by the way, if you look around at mainline Christianity today, they all use scripture, don't they? They know they have to get an audience. It's just not the right scripture. It's not dispensationally considered. And that's what Paul is dealing with here with the Corinthians. Yeah, you guys are using scripture. It's just the wrong scripture. It's the wrong criteria. As we looked last time, Paul is going to say stuff that contradicts what the Lord said in his earthly ministry. So if you say you're of the minister of Christ and you're contradicting what he said, then how can you be that? See? And they're failing to apply dispensational Bible study, rightly dividing the word of truth to it. Is it scripture? Yes, it is. It's just not dispensationally considered. And that's what Paul's dealing with here with the Corinthians. You guys are judging me. By the way, that language and there, when we come down through there, it's kind of tough to go, you know, he says, I'm not going to let you judge me that way. And I don't even judge myself that way. Because there's this issue here that he's dealing with in a deeper manner, and that's that nailing out that issue of you're using the wrong standard for judgment. And this plagues the church, the body of Christ, as a whole in the broader picture. I know people who studied, understood, and then they leave and they go off into other stuff. Scriptural, just not what Paul is teaching. That we just saw in chapter 3, Paul says, I'm the wise master builder. I'm the wise master builder. I've laid the foundation. Paul, in chapter 4 here, if you look over at verse 15, for though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. You see, when you got saved, you believed Paul's gospel. You didn't believe the Lord's earthly ministry gospel. You believed Paul's gospel. So you have all these instructors telling you all this stuff and teaching you. Don't forget, that's why the next verse, wherefore I beseech you be ye followers of me. See. You got all this going on over here. Can you imagine having 10,000 instructors? They do. The Corinthians have allowed in all of that to build into their inner man. And he says, but you forgot me. And I'm the one that you need to be listening to. Not all of that. So he starts here, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Now Paul makes a reference to his faithfulness because the Corinthians are mistakenly judging his stewardness, his faithfulness. See, his faithfulness in conducting his steward, that issue of the steward there, overseeing the running of the household, if you will. So verse 3, but with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of a man's judgment. Judgment of what? In what manner? Well, verse 1, the manner of him being a minister of Christ and a steward of the mysteries of God, see? They're judging about his claim to be the apostle of the Gentiles and then his and then him being faithful. And by the way, this is verse 1 and 2 is a very strong defense of Paul's unique apostleship and therefore his legitimacy to be the minister and the steward. He's defending himself very strongly here. So we got to think about this in verse 1. Because in verse 1, he tells you the problem and the reason and the answer. Here's the reason you got the problem. You're questioning the fact that I am my claim to be the minister and the steward. And then here's the answer. The answer is I'm the steward of the mysteries of God. And when you think about that, come on back over to chapter 15 of Romans. He's the minister of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. If you look there at 15 verse 8, Romans 15 verse 8. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. When the Lord conducted his earthly ministry, what was he? He's a minister of the circumcision. But also to confirm the promises made to the fathers. That's not you and I. See. He conducted his ministry in a manner, and we've looked at this when we came through chapter 1 and chapter 2, in such a way not to introduce anything new to Israel. But what did he do with Israel? He takes them back to the Old Testament and says, have you not read? This is in fulfillment of all the things that Moses said and the psalm says and the law I have fulfilled. He's taking them backwards. I hope you remember that from 50 lessons ago, okay? Well, 40 whatever. See, he's not, the Lord doesn't introduce anything new to him. He comes back and he says, this, I'm here fulfilling the Old Testament. I am coming to fulfill the information concerning the Messiah and the establishment, the glad tidings of the kingdom. That's what I'm here for. I'm the minister of the circumcision. Now, here comes Paul, the Apostle Paul. He makes a claim that he is an apostle sent by Jesus Christ. He's made a claim to be Ananias, go deal with him. Why? He's a chosen vessel unto me. All these claims come up, and yet he's teaching things that are clearly not the same as what the Lord taught in his earthly ministry. The Lord, Matthew 10, don't go to the Gentiles. Don't go to the Samaritans. By the way, the Samaritans are other Jews. Don't go to them. But just hear the lost sheep. Paul comes in and says, I go to everybody. I'm all men. Doesn't matter. Neither Jew nor Greek, neither bond nor free, neither male nor female. We're hitting you all. See, that's completely different. The Lord says, sell everything you have and bring and give the alms and lay it at the... Paul says, no, we're going to do cheerful giver this time. The Lord, you can't eat this. Paul says you can eat everything. Given with thanksgiving. Potlucks today, okay? I'm already thinking about the meatballs. And deviled eggs I saw. And I read the sign-up sheet. I know what's coming. I didn't eat breakfast this morning for a reason, you know. And he comes in and he says, look at Acts 13. It's very fascinating to me. Acts 13. Paul even preaches stuff contrary to Peter. Acts 13. In Acts 13, you have Paul and Barnabas. They're at Antioch in Pisidia, and he's preaching. This is the first recorded message of Paul in the Scriptures. Verse 38. By the way, the message is a recap of Israel's history. There are a number of passages in your scriptures that give the history of Israel, and they give it, and you got to pay attention to them because they're giving it from different angles, from different... Acts 7, Stephen gives it to them. But it's the angle of, you know, do you see what they did with Joseph? How they threw him in there, and then he does what with them? He delivers them. You see what he did over here and with Samson, and then he delivered them. Because Acts 7 is a deliverance viewpoint. You guys just killed the Messiah, and yet he's going to come back and do what? Deliver you, see. Paul's doing this here, but on the issue of justification. Verse 38, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. You know, only Paul could make that claim. You see, he's setting up a dispensational issue here. So when you come back to 1 Corinthians 4, what are they doing? Here comes Paul. He's made all these claims, and yet it's completely opposite of what the earthly ministry of the Lord is, the Gospels and early Acts. So how can you be the minister of Christ? He just told them what? I'm the wise master builder. I'm the guy. I'm the one laying the foundation of specific information given to me by the revelation of Jesus Christ, never before heard, kept hid in God, kept secret, now revealed. And the Corinthians are being told that's illegitimate, that's wrong, that's an occult, that's dangerous. How many of us have heard that over our days when we come to understand the word rightly divided? What do you mean? How many people go to that church? Well, just a handful, 50, 60 or so. Well, then they got to be wrong. Oh, wow. Well, how many do you have? 5,000, 6,000, 10,000. So we got to be right. Really? Oh, okay. Well, what you think? See. Come over to Galatians. Well, you're in 1 Corinthians 4. So the Corinthians have been taught, they've been instructed that what Paul, I mean, you're saying all this stuff, Paul, that's contradicting what the Lord taught. So you can't be the apostle. You can't be the minister of Christ. So you can't be that. And then, by the way, we're going to call into question your faithfulness, your stewardship then. Because then what are you doing this for? You're doing it out of motivation of the flesh. And we looked at that last time, that passage over in 2 Corinthians about in the flesh. They're making that accusation. And what Paul's doing here in 1 Corinthians 1, 2, 3, and now in 4 is he's going to, the criteria you're using to judge me is incorrect. It's wrong. And I'm not going to let you do it. And he puts his foot down. Now, if all you know is what Jesus Christ taught in the Gospels as Messiah, then you know what? You would legitimately question Paul, wouldn't you? You would. You'd say, wait a minute, you're saying this and you're saying that. You would legitimately say Paul can't be. That's not what they're doing here. The Corinthians know better. See? Because you know why? There's some within their group that what? Know better. This isn't all of them. This is some. Remember we looked at they, he, the guys there, they. Now they say. Some say. In part. Not the whole, but part of the, see? So the answer is going to be what? The mysteries of God. See that the answer in verse is the verse one. The answer is dispensational Bible study. The passages that don't say the same thing, they are different. Why? Because God's dealing with one group of people this way, and now he's dealing with another group this way. He's able to do that. So in 4:1, Paul tells you the problem. The problem is you're not believing that I am the apostle, and the answer is the mysteries of God. Because who talks about the mysteries of God? Now, not the mysteries of the kingdom, because I know Matthew's got two different things. He doesn't say mysteries of the kingdom. He says the mysteries of God. See. Now, Paul says a lot of stuff about the mystery and the mysteries of God. He's the first to communicate this information that was kept secret but never revealed. Think about the mysteries of God. Come back with me to Romans and chapter 11. We'll go there. Romans 11. And you have to remember the Corinthians are, their misbehavior here is off of the doctrine of the book of Romans. So what do they, what has already been communicated to the Corinthians? Romans. They're very aware of it, see. They're very in tune to the fact that there is, the verse later in Corinthians, he says, there's heresies among you, and that's a good thing because then those that are mature, perfect, are what? Are manifest, are put up, put out on display, see. Those who know what's going on can step forward and defeat the heresy. Romans 11, verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery. Jesus Christ never talked about a mystery in the Gospels. Never talked about this mystery. Matthew 10, Acts 2 is very clear what's going on there. Think about this mystery. What mystery? Verse 11. I say then, have they, Israel, stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles. Wait a minute. Since when does the salvation go to the Gentiles without Israel? Never. The Lord goes over, he deals with that Gentile woman at the, and she says, Lord, let the dogs eat from the crumbs of the table. Let the children, Israel be fed first. She put herself in the right position. That's why he would say such faith is never seen. You got it, girl. You're good. See? The Lord doesn't say, the Lord says, I am sent but not to the but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Romans 9, Paul says he came in the flesh for Israel. Whoa. But now revealed is what? New information. Think about that. The mystery referred to in verse 25 is verse 11. Israel's fall, and through their fall, salvation is going to the Gentiles. It's only through the Apostle Paul that that is made known. Verse 15. For if the casting away of them, Israel, be the reconciling of the world. When did God ever cast away Israel for the reconciling of the world? He never did that. Paul says that's their condition right now. Do you know what their condition in 2024 is? They're cast away. You know what they are? They're just another nation on the earth. Well, I don't know, man. God said, bless Israel. I'll bless. Yeah, that's Genesis. That's the Old Testament. That's their program. What's he doing today? They're cast away. Well, you're just anti-Semitic. No, not at all. They need to go what? They need to hear Paul's gospel and get saved. See? That's, the Lord never said any of that. Verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Blindness in what? In part. This is a partial condition right now. It's not a permanent thing. We were studying Hosea on Wednesday night, and the kids there, Hosea's kids are named, and it's he says, you're not my people? And verse 10, he goes, then one day I will make you my people. It's not a permanent thing. It's temporary. Until. They're blinded until the dispensation of grace is completed. The fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. What are they today? They're an enemy. Isn't that interesting? He just called his people enemies of the cross, of the gospel. Well, why? Well, what does Peter tell them in Acts 2? You with wicked hands have crucified the Messiah. It is a wicked thing that they did. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. Paul, clearly all about the truth concerning God casting away Israel. He's moved to do something with the Gentiles. But one day I will fulfill my purpose in my people, Israel. Only Paul said that. That's the mystery. Come on over to chapter 16 of Romans, 16:25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began but now is made manifest. The revelation of the mystery. Paul is the mystery apostle. He's the one who God is using to reveal the new information, stuff that's kept secret since before the foundation, 1 Corinthians 2, and been kept secret since the world began, and now is revealed. Come over to Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3. I have a list of seven mysteries that Paul clearly identifies and talks about that God, that the Lord in his earthly ministry never addresses. Ephesians 3, verse 1, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he, God, made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ," there's one of them, "which," and here it is, "in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that," here's the mystery, "the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel." Look at all that. Look at what he did. He says, "I'm the due time testifier. I'm the one got the information and I'm giving it to you. Where I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge and the mystery of Christ." Do you know that Christ in the gospels was not a mystery? They knew he was coming. And when he did what he did in his activity, they were then able to say, he's the Messiah. It's clear in John 1, Philip and Nathanael and those guys said, "We have found the Christ. There he is." And they were hearing what he said and watching what he did. He's not a mystery. Paul says, "I got mystery information here." So when you, by the way, you've got the mystery of God. You've got the mystery of Christ. You've got the mystery of godliness. You have the dispensational mystery, Romans 11. You have the mystery of his will, the mystery of iniquity, the mystery of the rapture. He talks a lot about, you take the word mystery and run it through a concordance. He talks a lot about the mystery, and no one else does, see. So in chapter 4, when he comes in verse 1, and they're, "Well, you're not, you know, blah, 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 you're not the guy," and he says, "Wait a minute, the reason for the problem, the reason you guys are looking at what Paul is teaching and you're saying it's not matching, so he can't be." Wrong criteria. Wrong standard. They're recognizing that Paul, by the way, it's a good thing. They're recognizing that Paul is not teaching the same thing as the Lord taught. That's a good thing. But the problem is they're holding that against him rather than celebrating it and embracing it, studying it, and moving and growing in it. And the answer to them not is that issue of the mysteries of God. See, Paul's saying, I'm teaching something never taught before. That's why the difference. So the Corinthians, they are recognizing the difference in what's being taught, but they're not giving that any significant recognition to why. Why is what Paul's teaching different than what the Lord taught? Because what Paul's teaching is the mysteries of God. That's what he's teaching. This mystery information. So verse 2, "More of it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." Now you got to think about that. Faithfulness. Paul, say, "I've been given charge over something, and you're questioning my faithfulness." If you drop down to verse 9, "For I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world and unto angels and to men." Think about this. Paul says, "I'm the guy bringing the due time. I'm bringing this new message. And you're questioning my faithfulness." And you know what? I've been made a spectacle. I've been appointed to death. How many of you would die for a message if you thought it was a lie? You see, what they're doing is they're saying, Paul, what you're teaching is a lie, and you know it's a lie, and you're just trying to get, you know, your bank account filled. But how many of what Paul's going to do here, look there, how, verse 10, we are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Verse 13, being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. Who would die for a lie? Paul says, I'm willing to go die. I'm a spectacle. You know what was going on in Rome at the day? The gladiators and the Colosseums. And the last group that would go out on there was usually the Christians because they were the, you know, and they were made a spectacle and the roar. He goes, I'm willing to do that. I'm willing to die. And you Corinthians, you got a lot of guts to accuse me of not being faithful when you're not willing to die for this message. How dare you? I'm not going to let you judge me. I'm not going to let you. You see, I am faithful, and you guys have seen the evidence of how faithful I am. As we go through, we'll see that. Come over to 2 Corinthians 11. Here's the evidence. Just show you the evidence. 2 Corinthians 11. You see, the Corinthians were very fickle. You know, they had a life of ease. Paul says, I didn't come up there. I didn't ask for a collection. I didn't ask for you to pick up my hotel bill. I didn't ask anything out of you. I just need you to listen and learn and grow up. And then you're saying, I'm not faithful? Oy, oy, oy. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. I think Paul says, okay, guys, here's some sarcasm for you. Because the guys that you, verse 19, for ye suffer fools gladly, seeing yourselves are wise. For ye suffer if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you. You see what these guys are doing to you? They're devouring you. They're physically beating on you under the name and the guise of religion. And you're letting them. You know what they say? They say they're the ministers of Christ. I speak as a fool. They're not. They're ripping you off. And you're letting them. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. So what are they claiming to be? What are they claiming to be? If he's got to ask that question, what are they claiming to be? Jews. We're the seed of Abraham. We're good to go. Paul says, so am I. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes. How many times does it, how many times would you be beat that you would say, Uncle, enough, I'm out of here? You wouldn't even get 2 stripes in. You're, okay, I pleaded, I'm done. No more. I give up, Uncle. I recant. Paul says, I'm willing to die for this message. What are you talking about? I'm not faithful. Would you? I mean, I think, would you do this? Now, I know you're not going to be in a shipwreck, but there's going to, you know, you think about the concept here. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Could you imagine if somebody beat you with a rod? How many times would you take that beating? He took it 3 times. Thrice I was suffered shipwreck, a night and a day, and I've been in the deep. There's literally at least one more, if not two more shipwrecks after the writing of Corinthians. You know what he did? He, a night and a day in the deep, he gets washed up on the shore, completely naked, no clothes on his back, Acts. And you know what he does? He goes down to the Goodwill, gets himself some clothes, goes and gets right back on a boat to continue on. What kind of nutcase does that? Well, your apostle does that. See? And what are the Corinthians saying? You're not faithful. He's like, how dare you say that? Verse 28. Besides those things that are without, that which cometh, beside those things that are without, verse 23, 24, 25, all those things are out there. I can't control that. And I can't also control that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Now I gotta, not only do I gotta deal with the religious activity against me, I gotta come over here and deal with you nitwits. Because at this point, Paul is fed up with the Corinthians. He's done with them. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is offended, and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmity. You know what Paul's doing? He's enough. I've had enough of you guys. You know that I'm the real deal. Come back to 1 Corinthians 4. And you're sitting over there, verse 2, questioning my stewardship, questioning my faithfulness, and I'm out here taking it in the neck for you people. He is fed up. Righteous indignation. Well, he should be gracious. No, gracious doesn't say get walked all over and abused all the time. That's just being stupid. Enough, he said. Enough. You guys, you say that you, if you're saying I can't be a minister of Christ because I speak something different and I'm teaching you the mysteries of the God, and now you're over here questioning my faithful, and I am spending and being spent for you. What kind of lunacy are you in? He's hot. And he has a right to be, because not because of what they're doing to him, but because they're not trusting the doctrine. They're babes. They're carnal. And they're not willing to make the effort to change. So he says, verse 3, but with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of a man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. Judge in what way? Verse 1 and 2. How are they judging? You're not the minister, you can't be, and you're not faithful, you're in it for the buck. Who was in it for the buck? The other group. So you know what they're saying, don't you? When we went through those passages last week, I showed you this is what they're attacking. You've defrauded us. You've injured us. What are the guys over here, the religious guys, doing? Paul's going to take your money. He's going to get you. He's going to wipe you out. Oh, by the way, we're going to pass the, not the offering box, we're going to bring the wheelbarrows out now. And we're going to take up another collection, and we're not stopping until the wheelbarrow's full. But what are they accusing Paul of doing? That. And Paul says, look, guys, if you come over here and you grow up and you begin to understand really what's going on, those people will leave. Because when you tell them no, they're going to run. They're not going to withstand the abuse, perceived abuse by them. That stuff in 2 Corinthians 11 is all done at the hands of the Jews and Rome, ultimately. You know who beat him? Jews did. You go read Acts when Paul gets in trouble there. He goes down there. It's the Jews coming after him. The religious machine coming after him. Now he goes over and he irritates the goddess Diana group. They come after him. They go over there. They get the lewd men of the baser sorts, the mob, after him. That didn't work. They go get the government after him. See, and Paul's saying, look, guys, I go through all of that to teach you. If you say no to these guys that are messing with you, they will never go through that. They'll leave town. Why? Because they're not ministers of Christ. They are false ministers. They're false. So Paul he's not happy here. He's not happy at all. Verse 4. For I know, by the way, verse 3, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of a man's judgment. I'm not going to let you judge me. That's what he's saying. I'm not, and I don't even judge my own self. And why is verse 4, but what he's saying there is, Corinth, you have the wrong criteria of judging. You're judging me based on an Old Testament standard, and that is wrong. And how dare you? Man's judgment, the guy's doing it. What are they judging Paul based on? That Old Testament standard, and it's wrong, and I'm not going to. But then he says, I don't even judge my own self, because he knows that little thing called, he gets a little fickle sometimes when, by the way, if you've ever been attacked, you do sometimes pitch a pity party. Woe is me. Why me? What did I do? And Paul says, you know what? I'm not going to judge my own self, because sometimes there's a little bit of pity that gets in there. So what does he say, verse 4? I know nothing. For I know nothing by myself. By the way, how does he know nothing? By myself. Yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. I know nothing by. That word, that old English, by, the in connection with. In connection with, I don't know anything, I don't know of any lack of faithfulness on my part. See, I don't know if I've been faithful or unfaithful. Do you know who the judge is? Not you Corinthians, my judge is going to be the Lord. And the Lord is the one that's going to deem whether I was faithful or unfaithful. What are the Corinthians saying? You're unfaithful. What are they saying? Paul, we don't believe that you've been faithful. You are unfaithful. Paul says, I think I've been faithful. But I really, you know, but whether I've been faithful or not, I really can't tell. I think I'm pretty faithful. Look at my record. But the judge, I don't know. I'm not aware of any unfaithfulness. But just because I'm not aware of any doesn't mean that I might have been unfaithful here or there. In verse 4, the word that yet am I, yet. You see? The yet there, that's the hinge. Yet am I not hereby justified. Validating my own personal dedication here. Again, 2 Corinthians 11, we just saw his faithfulness. And what Paul's saying there is, while I think I'm justified, I'm right in my faithfulness, that doesn't make it right for me to claim that I am faithful. Because there might have been a time or two when I wasn't faithful. And the guy that's going to judge that out is going to be the Lord, not you people. Not you. You are not my judge. My judge will sit at the day, verse 5. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come. See, there's where the judge is going to sit. You follow what's happening there? Okay. Paul is describing the length of faithfulness, of his faithfulness to educate, to edify the Corinthians. And yet they're judging him to be unfaithful. And he says, you Corinthians have no right to determine how faithful I am or not. Who will do that will be the Lord. You guys have no right to say I am not the minister of Christ or the steward. I'm not going to let you do that. But just before you think I got a fat head, I'm not even doing it. The one that's going to do that will be the Lord. So there's a criteria here. The Corinthians have no right to occupy the judgment seat of Christ. That's what verse 5 is about. Verse 5, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will bring the light, the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsel of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise. That's a reference to the judgment seat of Christ, which we saw in chapter 3 there. what the Corinthians have done is they have taken the judgment, they've occupied the judgment seat of Christ. And they say, our judgment is what the rule is. Paul says, no, it's not. It's going to be the Lord in the day when it's time. We, by the way, sometimes we have to watch that because we get judgy. It's part of human nature. Instead of it being, okay, you know what, let's work this thing out. Well, he's wrong. Boom. Well, maybe not. Somebody asked me one time if I ever disagree with my dad. And I said, sure, I do. I said, but he's been preaching longer than I've been alive. He's been studying longer than I've been alive. So I'll give him the benefit of the doubt. And I'll work it out. And sometimes I work out going, okay, the old man was right. And sometimes I work out going, I still don't see it yet. In the case of recently, I went, now I see. And he was really right. See, why? Because there's learning, growth, edification to take place. See, Paul's like, guys, you guys are judging me because of your wrong, because you're doing it with the wrong criteria. You're not even doing it in the right, you're not even in Romans to Philemon. You're back here in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. See, you're not even in the right books. You're over here. Now, verse 5. Because when you read this verse, we'll talk a little more next week about this, but when you read this verse causes everybody to have a cat. Literally give birth to a cat. And I don't understand it. When you leave it where it is and you let it say what it says, you Corinthians have no right to occupy the judgment seat of Christ. Verse 5, therefore judge nothing before the time. You don't occupy. That's not your job. Your job's to learn, to grow, and to develop spiritual discernment. And then when you do make judgments, let's make them under right criteria. Until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsel of the heart, and then shall every man have praise of God. And it's those two things in the middle there that gets everybody to have a cow. See, we move from a cat to a cow. He's going to bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsel of the hearts. By the way, the end of the verse is what you always need to remember. At the end of the judgment seat of Christ, you know what's going to happen? Every man will have praise of God. That's a good thing. Remember when we went through the judgment seat of Christ, I told you this is a good thing. It's a great day. It's a marvelous day. It's a wonderful day. But you know what they do? They take the hidden things that are going to be of darkness that are going to be brought to light. He's going to bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make the manifest. And they bring that in, and you know what they say? See, he's going to come in, and he's going to reveal the secret sin in your life. And it's like, say what? Where is a secret sin in there? Well, the hidden things of darkness. Do you know that there are things, darkness. Darkness usually in Scripture is talking about evil or the satanic policy of evil. But not always. We'll look next time at some things. We don't have the time this morning. We'll look at some things next week where dark. There are some things hidden in darkness that are good. Say, we're going to do the secret sin thing. It's like, what? That doesn't. I'll show you where they get it from in just a second. So they read into the verse the secret sin idea to cause fear and shame and guilt to come into your life as a believer. Because now what are you doing? Now you're doing 1 John 1:9, confessing everything, thinking you got something secret, instead of resting in what Calvary took care of. We say that Calvary paid for all sin. That would even mean the secret one, right? Yeah. If you're at the judgment seat of Christ, that means you've trusted in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he has forgiven you all, even the secret sin, right? Yeah. So he's not going to, this is where they get this, he's going to turn the overhead on, and we're going to watch back and watch Keith's life. Woohoo! No, not at all. When we've talked about, so they use this verse to strike fear and worry in the heart of the believer by using this reading into it out of Psalms, the secret sin nonsense. And I'll be honest with you, some of the grace believers, preachers do this because they can't get over the fact that you're standing there at the judgment seat of Christ and you're going to be reviewed of the wood, hay, and stubble. And it's going to burn and suffer. Well, that's got to be sin. It doesn't say it's sin. It says it's what? Inferior material. By the way, my own personal, I would never call studying the Word of God sinful, which is what they call wood, hay, and stubble. When the verses don't call the wood, hay, and stubble sinful, they call it inferior. You'll suffer loss. Again, scriptural but not dispensational would be what? Inferior. Okay? So when you hear the guys say this stuff, you got to go, wait a minute. What are you really implying here? See? Come to Psalms 90. Here's where they get the secret sin nonsense from. And it is nonsense. Again, didn't Psalms 90, didn't Calvary cover all your sin and sins? And the answer is yes. So should we fear God revealing a secret sin not covered by the cross? No. It doesn't make sense. It goes against a gracious God. Psalms 90, verse 8. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins, in the light of thy countenance. And they take verse 8 and they read it back into 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5. Into that hidden things of darkness being brought to light, and the counsel of the heart being made manifest. Well, first of all, you've got a problem, don't you? Who is verse 8 talking about? Who's the hour in verse 8? Verse 9, for all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale which is told. Wait a second. 4:5 said at the end, all men have praise of God. This talks about there's wrath coming. Again, who's the hour? Israel. I heard somebody say it. That's who we're talking about here. It's not safe to go back to Psalms 90, this doctrine to Israel, to the little flock, the believing remnant, talking about what God's going to be doing with them in the tribulation of the courses of judgment, but specifically out in the in the 70th week and into the kingdom. You can't read back in here, you and I, the church, the body of Christ. It's illegitimate. It's wrong. But they do it. Our Israel, by the way, this is a national guilt here, not an individual thing. The secret sin. Well, what were they doing? They were off in Baal worship, weren't they? Worshiping the little g's instead of the big G. You know that, the big G God, the difference between the big G God and the little G God, Jeremiah says, is that one's a creator and one is not. So the big G is the creator. You want to be your own God, little g, go create yourself a universe and get in it. Well, all right, I'll just pick up and use this dirt. No, make your own dirt. It's you. You want to be God? You go do it yourself. Well, I'll just use this. No, you can't use his. Use your own. Guess what? You quickly find out you ain't nothing. You're not the big God. You're a little g. Actually, you're not even a little g. Your little M man. Just in case, you never know. So Psalms 90 is not Pauline thinking, but But yet, what do? They read it back into it, going, see, look, he's got secret sins over here. So then when you come to 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5, rather than in rejoicing in what the verse is saying, what is going to happen when the judge sits? What's going to happen? There's going to be a manifest. He's going to bring the light, the hidden things of darkness. There's some things that sit over here. Think about this, the mystery. It was hid in God. You know where it was? In the dark. And then he did what? Brought it into the light. That's the concept. And then he's going to do what? We'll make manifest the counsel of the hearts. That's a reference back up to verse 1 and 2. What are they accusing Paul of being? Unfaithful. They're accusing him of lining his pockets. They're accusing him of defrauding us and injuring us and wreaking havoc on us. And he says, no, I didn't. But that's a counsel. What's the heart? By the way, Hebrews 4, verse number 12. What reads your meter? The Word of God does. Who's the judge? The Word of God is. Hebrews 4:12, for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You want to talk about a motivating, what is your motivation? Well, my motivation is good, rich, pure, right? Baloney. That book comes up and says, you know what your heart is, Jeremiah? Your heart is wicked and desperately wicked, and you don't know your own heart. And what's going to happen at the judgment seat of Christ? He's going to make count. He's going to make all that known that, look, that was inferior. This was superior. That goes away. This stays for all eternity. He's going to do it, and then all men will have praise of God. Why? No more inferior, only superior. And the Corinthians are in jeopardy of losing out on that benefit, of enjoying the full impact of that benefit. They'll be there. They're just going to have a lot more inferior burn away and a lot more and less of the superior. And Paul's warning there. So when you come back to 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5, it's a verse about the judgment seat of Christ, but it's not a bad thing here. And we'll look at that issue there of the hidden things and in darkness and so forth more next time. In the end of the judgment seat, the end of that, and before the presentation, when he presents us to the Father, 1 Thessalonians 3, all men will have praise of God. That's a wonderful, well, what a wonderful day. Not a, oh, here we go, he's going to watch my life. Get the popcorn, Mildred, here we go, you know. I don't know, Mildred, it's, you know. We had ducks in the pool the other day, and ducks make a mess. So we got the ducks out, right? So I went up at Leslie's pool, and the guy, I said, well, I got ducks, so I need some, you know, chemicals to help break it all down. So we get it up. And he goes, okay, what you do is you get you a big blow-up swan, animal doll thing, inflatable, and put it in there, and they'll leave. So we get home, and we got a ball from when the kids, and so I blow the ball up and throw it in there. Linda gets on the internet, Google, and find out that the best thing is an alligator head. So I'm like, cool, get one of those. So she orders up, so we've got Bob floating around in the thing, and I don't know, what are we going to name it? I'm like, well, we could call it Mildred. She goes, no, you can't. I'm like, okay. So we got Bob. Bob's floating around. I don't know. Yeah, it just, hey, where's Bob? You know, what about Bob? You know, that type of thing, okay? Anyway, not this Bob back here. He's not an alligator, okay? Anyway. Yes, it is working. The ducks have not been back. So anyway, verse 5. It's a great verse. Don't let the people who just need to have control over, want to have control over you, use that to you should never fear. You should never worry about the judgment seat of Christ. It'll be a glorious day. It'll be a wonderful day. And it'll be a day that when the results are in, there's going to be praise, not shame, not fear. So don't lose sleep over bad doctrine that floats around out there concerning the judgment seat of Christ. Look at this, go, wow, okay? All right. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the morning, Lord. We thank you for your word. And as we looked here this morning, we just thank you for the wonderful day coming in the future where you'll bring the light and you'll make manifest. And in the end, we'll all have praise of God. And we'll give you the praise and the glory. In your name we pray. Amen. All right.